The recording on this cassette was made in two separate sessions at the Wavell Heights Gospel Hall on Sunday the 6th of March 1983. The first recording was made following the breaking of bread service in the morning, and the second at a special ministry meeting on the Sunday afternoon. The speaker on both occasions is Mr. Peter Brandon of England, and his subject for both sessions is The Way Out.
This morning and this afternoon, I want to give two addresses on the way out. And I want to show to you, first of all, when there's a state of confusion, we must acknowledge it and confess it. And so I want to show you from the Word of God what a state of confusion really is. Then, moving from confusion, I want to speak on the subject of confession. And I want to search the Scriptures and basically show you what God means by real confession. Then, turning from confession, I want to examine the Scriptures and look at consecration. And to go right into Romans 12 and to look at the basics of real consecration. And then, following from there, I want to speak on church life and its responsibility. And if you like, I want to share with you convocation. Now, I can see the same thing that's happening in Britain will happen in Australia. In Britain at this moment, there are now two kinds of an assembly. The assembly that's being removed and the assembly that's being revived. There is no substitute or intermediary state. And therefore, all of us must be honest enough to face up to the Scripture and to face up to the issues of revival. Now, beloved, before I say this, let me assure you there is no chip on my shoulder. I love the country. I love the people of Australia. And I long to see one or two flames started in one or two assemblies. But all of us have to be perfectly honest with ourselves and with the Scripture if God is going to bless. Now, I know this will come rather hard, but you know I'm saying this to you in love. If you are going to build an assembly where you just come Sunday morning only, and that's all, eventually you will die. No one will take that local church seriously. And quite frankly, if you are building a local church like that, and if you are responsible for it, it would be far better for you to go where you are happy and not to labor an assembly with mere bread breakers. The Roman Catholics have their Mass, and we have our breaking of bread. And that's why we have lost our power. Now, what I want to say now from the Scripture would be just one or two things. I'm not going over time, but may I earnestly appeal to you, if you are interested in the extension of the kingdom and the progress of the gospel, if you are concerned with the witness of Christ in this local church, to be there this afternoon with our other brethren so that we can go through this carefully and systematically. Now, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Judges, and we shall turn to the last chapter, 21 in the book of Judges, and the last two verses. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. And they went out from thence every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And thus we have, right at the end of the Judges, a state of intense confusion. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes, because there was no king in Israel. Now, whenever you find that state connected with Israel, you will find that the lampstand has gone, the glory has departed, and the judgment of God is about to commence and to begin. And therefore, when you look at this narrative, always tell yourselves that Israel is in serious trouble. Now, I'm sure of this, that most of you, if you are honest with the scriptures and with your own particular state, will state categorically that this is the state of many local churches today. That instead of following the word of God, we are following our own convictions and our own feelings. Now, first of all, I want you to note the reason for this confusion. It was because there was no king in Israel. They knew nothing at all of kingship, nothing of lordship. They knew a little about priesthood. They knew something of worship, but they knew nothing at all of lordship and kingship. Now, we must examine this carefully. When we became a New Testament Christian, as we saw last evening, it was not just making Jesus Savior, but making Jesus sovereign. We cannot split the holy nature of our blessed Lord into two, so that we say, well, when I became a Christian, I made him Savior, and when I fully gave myself to the Lord, I made him sovereign. Now, that is never taught in Scripture. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he became our Savior. When God took him back to heaven, he made him Lord. And Jesus Christ is Lord Jesus Christ. One person. And when a person becomes a Christian, he does two things. First of all, according to the apostle writing to the Romans in chapter 10, he confesses with deep diligence with his mouth, Jesus as Lord. Jesus means Jehovah the Savior. Lord means I acknowledge Jesus to be Jehovah. More than that, I make him the sovereign Lord of my life. And basically, it means this in the language of Romans 6. Where once sin reigned, now Christ reigns. Where we were in captive to sin and to Satan, now we are taken captive by the Lord Jesus. And therefore, when a person becomes a Christian, he turns from one form of lordship, which is sin, to another form of lordship, which is Christ. Otherwise, we would never understand the meaning of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? It is the place where the rule of God is acknowledged and where he reigns. And the kingdom of God has two spheres, presently and imminently. One in the hearts of his people where he reigns, and two among his people collectively where he is Lord. Now, can you see the brilliance of this verse? Everyone was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Why? Because there was no king, no lord, no reigning monarch. And therefore they had lost the idea of sovereignty. Now, I know this will come as a shock, but I'm going to baptize it in deep love. There are scores that break bread every Sunday morning that have never made Jesus Lord. And they are as lost as the man in the street. And if the Lord Jesus came, they would be totally left behind. And we have scores like that. Now, I want you, as before God, to question your salvation. Have you made him Savior? Have you made him Lord? And if you have made him Savior and Lord, you're in the kingdom. Can you say that Jesus Christ has the total reins of your life? Or is it, every man did that which was right in his own eyes? Now, we need to stress that point vitally. Now, why? When the Apostle Paul was writing about the functioning body of believers, he made sure all the believers' bodies were on the altar. When he spoke about the authority in the local church and how a church should function as a body, he made sure that every member called Jesus Lord. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit. So then, this morning, this is the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, for the Lord's people. Now, someone has the right to question me on those facts, and you will say, but surely, when a person becomes a Christian, they put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Exactly. And therefore, in the back of your mind, you will have this scripture. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So surely, it's just simple believism. Yes. But notice the object of belief. Not Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that in the original means this. I believe right into his lordship. I believe right into his messiahship. I believe right into his saviorhood. So there on the basis of salvation, we can see there's lordship, messiahship and saviour. And therefore, if we are going to build up strong local churches, we must get back to lordship. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Why? Because there was no king in Israel. Now, secondly, I want you to note from Scripture the nature of this confusion. Now, first of all, I want you to observe that the first characteristic of this confusion is misbehavior. Because there was no king in Israel, there was now a civil war. And instead of the Israelites fighting the Phoenician people and driving them out, they were now fighting themselves. And they were fighting themselves in such a way, my dear friends, that they were killing one another. And thousands had died. And the death took place because of moral misbehavior. Now, beloved, wherever you have a local church that will not acknowledge the lordship of Christ, you will have among your members deep misbehavior. First of all, you will have people who will take advantage of the Lord's Supper and totally neglect the prayer meeting and the Bible reading. And therefore, in their private lives, there will not only be worldliness, but carnality and sin. And there will be misbehavior. Secondly, there will be misunderstanding. If you read this narrative carefully, there was a total misunderstanding, mainly through sin, between the Benjaminites and the whole of the 11 tribes. And we have that misunderstanding. We have a misunderstanding between the young and the old. The old do not understand the problems of the young. The young do not understand the problems of the old. The young criticize the old and the old criticize the young, and they're both wrong. Now why? Because there's not a king in Israel. And there is total misunderstanding. And there is total confusion. But more. There is mismanagement. What do you mean by that? Well, in the time of Eli, he knew that his sons were guilty of the dwindling testimony. They were letting the light go out. But he didn't correct them. He knew that his sons were guilty of intense immorality. But he didn't check them. He knew that they were guilty of Levitical robbery. For they developed a prong that took from the people even the fat of the sacrifices, but he just said that they were naughty boys and allowed them to go on. And therefore he was not ruling. He was righteous himself. But he did not judge sin, and because of that, God judged him. You see, there was mismanagement. Now, beloved, may I say this to those who lead? We must deal with inconsistency in the assembly. If we allow this horrid thing for people just to come Sunday morning, and that's all, and we allow that to persist, we are responsible, forgive that, for the sickness of the local church. We must build up strong body life churches. We must see to it that there is a body life fellowship. And therefore, always mark carefully the sin of Eli. But lastly, there was misfortune. You say, what do you mean by that? If we had time to go through the first chapter of the book of Ruth, we would find this. There was drought, and nothing grew. They plowed the ground, they tilled it, they sowed it. They saw the early rains, but not the latter rains, and they saw the fruit almost dying in the ground. Nothing prospered. No matter what they did, nothing would grow because there was drought. And dear friends, do you know what that means? We can preach and preach and labor and labor, and there's no fruit. Why? Because the blessing of God is not on his bill, but more. Not only was there this misfortune of drought, there was the breaking up of family life. Now, could I give you now something that's going to hurt me? We have two sons. And when my sons were 15 and 13, and they were beginning to think seriously, they would sit in a morning meeting similar to this, and they would watch people carefully. I was away preaching. My beloved and esteemed wife was caring for those boys. And I want to say this for the glory of God. She cared for those children beautifully. There was never a morning when those children did not have a family offer. But when they got to an age of reason, they started to think. And then one of my boys came home and he said this, "Mother, there's hardly any reality at all in that breaking of bread service. They're going through it as a process. It's just an old song. They're saying the same things week after week. They're having the same hymns. It's marked by monotony, Mother." And then after a year, watch this, he examined a gospel meeting and he came home to his mother and he said this, "There is no reality in that meeting at all. If they really did believe in hell, if they really did believe in the cross, they could not preach the gospel to themselves. Mother," he said, "it's the backwash of Victoria." And our boy was off. And we had 2 years of agony. But after prolonged prayer, we saw that boy gloriously saved. And I can say this for the glory of God. His being used mightier than his father probably will ever be. Many are being brought to Christ under his preaching. But I want to say this. We went through deep sorrow because of the lethargy in the meeting. And could I make this prediction? If we do not see the power of God returning to our fellowships, there'll be scores of broken homes and broken hearts. No child will take a mechanical meeting seriously. And you will find the misfortune. But then, I want you to note the grave danger. Not only do you find broken lives and broken homes, but you will find the judgment of God. Immediately there was Barren in Bethlehem, Judah. Elimelech took his wife and his two sons down to Moab. Now he was wrong to do it. He should have stayed. And therefore, if there's barrenness in the church, it is no good flying down to your Moab. Pray that God will deal with the drought. Then you will notice that his two sons married two Gentiles. And then he lost his life. The sons lost their lives. And the judgment of God fell upon that family. For this cause, many are sickly among you, says the apostle. And then there came a moment when God visited his people in giving them bread. You see, back there in Bethlehem, Judah, there was a time of confession and brokenness. There was a time of humbling before the Lord. And that's when the backsliders were restored. Therefore, I want to close now because I do not feel I should go any further. We shall discuss the confession this afternoon. But the moment God visits his people in giving them bread, the moment there is brokenness and confession, the moment the church of God cries aloud with sin, then there is the blessing of God. Now, there are two alternatives. When God gives you a word like this, you can harden your heart. And you remember what Hebrews 4 says? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. You say, what does that mean? It means you hear the voice of God and like Eli, do nothing about it. And he just went through the process of worship. God was speaking to him in judgment. He still went in Shiloh and opened the door. God was telling him to repent. He still went through the mechanics of worship. God said to him, humble yourself. And he still baked the sherry. And therefore, he went through the whole thing mechanically. And he suffered with a hardened heart. And the scripture says of Eli, he was fat. That meant he lost all his spiritual activity. And then he died almost in disgrace with the ark stolen. But then there was another group of people. And Paul wrote to them all about their inconsistency in the local church. And when they got that letter, they knew it was a word from the Lord. And what did they do? They had godly sorrow. And do you know what that meant? They wept and mourned and were heartbroken. And they dealt with their sin. They dealt with the fornicator. They dealt with the sectarianism. They dealt with the charismatic confusion. And the glory of the Lord came upon those people. Beloved, I want to say this to you with all my heart. Let's not harden our hearts. Let's go through a period of godly sorrow. And we shall see the blessing of the Lord. Now, can I say this and sit down? You lovely young people, we love you. We're not critical of you. Again, we love you. But you've got to humble yourself before the Lord. and really come into that place where you make Jesus Christ sovereign Lord. Some of you older men and women, you're to be an example. And to show them the joy of the Lord. We mustn't criticize them. You see, quite frankly, we need to allow these young people some responsibility in the local church when they are godly. And beloved, we too need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And if we do that, I believe we can see a new beginning tonight. Now for your encouragement. I prayed last night that the Lord would save two or three that would in themselves do a great work for God. And in that room last night, four people trusted the Savior. They weren't from this area. And you know that there's a drought on at the moment. But there was a young man and his wife, not long married, just expecting a child. And both those young people came through, having received a revelation of the cross in the meeting last night. A dear woman with a tangled life came through for the Lord. And that shows to us that God is waiting to bend the heavens and give us mighty blessing if we will get low before the Lord. Beloved, and I want to say that again. Beloved, may God give us all humble and contrite hearts. Amen.